Time now for our Bible reading. The Bible reading today comes from two different chapters in Isaiah, chapter 11 and chapter 49. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, for their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. In that day, the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. In that day, the Lord will extend his hand yet a second time to recover the remnant that remains of his people, from Assyria, from Egypt, from Pathros, from Cush, from Elam, from Shinar, from Hamath, and from the coastlands of the sea. Continuing in chapter 49. Listen to me, O coastlands, and give attention, you peoples from afar. The Lord called me from the womb, from the body of my mother he named my name. He made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand he hid me. He made me a polished arrow. In his quiver he hid me away. And he said to me, "You are my servant Israel, in whom I will be glorified." But I said, "I have laboured in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and vanity. Yet surely my right is with the Lord, and my recompense with my God." And now the Lord says, "He who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, and that Israel might be gathered to him. For I am honoured in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has become my strength." He says, "It is too light a thing that you should be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob, and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to one deeply despised and abhorred by the nation, the servant of rulers. Kings shall see and arise, princes, and they shall prostrate themselves because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you."
Thanks, Edwina. I think those verses 6 to 9 are where any of us would want to be. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the lion and the fatted calf together, and a little child shall lead them. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Brilliant. Okay, it is picture language from Iron Age village life, we get that. But any 21st century person can see what is going on. To be with God, his holy mountain in verse 9. No threat in verse 8. Peace, complete end to hostilities in verse 6. I think any of us would want a piece of it. And these verses even tell us the way there. Verse 1. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. This is Isaiah the prophet in Jerusalem in the 700s BC. Anyone who has got as far as the book of Isaiah in reading through the Bible, anyone who's got that far gets what he's talking about. Jesse is King David's father. This is the promise of the king in the line of David, one of the big ones. And it's the stump of Jesse in verse 1, because in the chapter just before, God has been taking an axe to all the corrupt kingdoms and the dreadful royal lines. He's been chopping down all the royal family trees. So in imagination, with the picture language of Isaiah, we see devastation and tree stumps everywhere. And from all the tree stumps, one little shoot with leaves sprouting and leading to Jesus. And this, down in verse 6 to verse 9, this is the outcome of the gospel. This is the picture of God's great future that we see coloured a dozen different ways in different parts of the Bible. How we go from Jesus being born in David's line, how we go from there to verse 6 to verse 9, that is not what Isaiah is talking about here. But this is where the gospel goes. And it's where any of us would want to be. But it gets better than that. We know, thinking like that, you know, I want to be here, that is too small and cozy. We know a comforting picture of me winding up in verse 9 is too small for this. And we know the earth being full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. We know that that addresses a lot more than me having a hope of something secure. But think about this picture of Jesus and this picture of where the gospel goes. I've got the New Internationalist State of the World Atlas here. It's got maps and diagrams and graphs for big picture things all around the world. So, population, inequality, corruption, war, where the weapons are, various kinds of environmental degradation, human rights, you know, take your pick. It is intensely interesting and really useful for getting a bird's eye view of things. But they are big picture things that we know the human race really needs to address. The atomic scientists revised the doomsday clock last month. 1 year out from the year that the world voted for fear, now the clock is on 2 minutes to midnight. These verses have to be bigger than a warm future for me. But then, if we're concerned about where there is corruption and where there is war and where there is gross inequity, look at these verses again. See what Isaiah says, looking forward to Jesus. Verse 3, "And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see." That is, he won't just go on the outward appearance of things. "Or decide disputes by what his ears hear." That is, he won't go on rumours, but he will get to the truth. "But with righteousness he will judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth." Right down to, "The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and they shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain." Now again, no details here, but Isaiah is looking forward to a Jesus who has what a world that's at 2 minutes to midnight needs. And okay, we know the ultimate answer is down here at the end of time. But even on the way to that ultimate outcome, the gospel has effects on all of those things. We know that where the gospel goes and where people turn and respond to the gospel, all kinds of things change because people change. Think about some of the ideas embedded in the gospel and the midnight needs of our world. We might pause the recording. Okay, you can start recording again. Thanks, Alan. If we wanted to, we could look closely at all of those things and lots of others and map out how those ideas emerge from Jesus coming and giving himself to save us for eternity. But the point is, the gospel is loaded and overflowing with transforming ideas. We look forward to the beginning of eternity with "the wolf shall dwell with the lamb." But where the gospel goes and where people turn, things cannot stay the same, even in this dark age of the world. Up there in verse 2, "The one in the line of David with wisdom and understanding, counsel and might, knowledge and the fear of the Lord." That is great for establishing the great hope of verse 6 for eternity. Great hope for eternity is the big thing with the gospel. But that hope for eternity is so good that along the way it sprays out big and dynamic ideas that our world needs right now. But then we hit a real problem. We hit the real problem because we discover that none of this is for us. None of this is for us. Not even individually, not even on a small scale. Down there in verse 11, the people who get the benefit, the people who get recovered, the people who come from Assyria and Egypt and Pathros and Cush are not the Assyrians and the Egyptians and the Pathros people and the Sudanese. The people who come are the remnant, the scattered people from Israel in exile. Isaiah has been big on this in the chapters before with all of the tree chopping. For the Israelites, back in the 700s BC, there is going to be war and devastation and exile and judgment, but God will preserve a remnant of them. Scattered among all the foreign countries where they get taken, a remnant. And the promise back in chapter 10 was a remnant will return. In chapter 7, Isaiah named his own son, "A remnant will return." And forward in chapter 35, we've got the fantastic picture of the remnant returning. Returning from all the foreign places and singing as they come. But here when the shoot from the stump of Jesse stands as a signal for the people in verse 10, it looks really good. But then we notice he's a signal for the peoples where they come and inquire. Foreigners like us, the peoples of the world, are coming to consult him like an oracle. They are not part of the wolf and the lamb. They are looking in from the outside. The ones that get all the good bits are further down in verse 11. In that day the Lord will extend his hand for a second time and recover the remnant that remains of his people from Assyria, from Egypt, from Pathros. Even the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Even that bit in verse 9 mostly isn't the earth as in the whole planet earth. Mostly it's the land, as in the land of Palestine. The land shall be filled with the knowledge of the Lord. That's Isaiah speak. Back in chapter 2, he said the land was filled with their idols. They bow down to the work of their hands. And now God is going to change all that. But it's for the remnant. For the rest of us, we are on the outside looking in. At best, we are going on a quest to inquire of him, but it's not our kids who get to play safely with the cobras. We are not in it. Well, most of us aren't in it. Remind me someday to tell you about my Jewish great-grandmother Rebecca and my grandmother Sarah on my mother's side. And we know that being Jewish goes down the family line with your X chromosome, so I'm okay, I'll just remnant away in verse 6. But everyone else is in trouble. No, coming from a Jewish family in Lincolnshire is in the 1800s is not going to fix this. If the shoot from the stump of Jesse is setting this up for the remnant, we are all in deep trouble. Us Gentiles, we are out in the dark. We are the wrong people. For us and for our world, there is no hope. But go a bit further down Isaiah. Way, way through Isaiah, once the axe has fallen and the trees have been chopped, and once the remnant is getting ready to return, we get chapter 49. And it's God himself who changes everything. Back in chapter 11, we've got the shoot from the stump of Jesse. So it's Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, the King from David's family. Good news for the remnant. But in chapter 42... it's so important, it would have to be chapter 42, wouldn't it? Chapter 42 introduces someone new. 42 verse 1. Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. The servant of the Lord. He looks a lot like the shoot from the stump of Jesse, doesn't he? With the Spirit of the Lord and bringing forth justice. Sounds a bit like the shoot from the stump of Jesse. But he's not very, he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with his breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Instead, with the servant of the Lord, it's, he will not cry aloud or lift up his voice, or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break. A faintly burning wick he will not quench. And from chapter 42 to chapter 53, Isaiah keeps telling more of the story of the servant of the Lord. And we know how this goes. By the time we get to chapter 53, it's, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace." And we learn what was never obvious until Jesus pointed it out, that this is Jesus too. The shoot from the stump of Jesse is Jesus. The servant of the Lord is Jesus. And this is the cross. This is Jesus, the man with nothing to be guilty about, suffering and dying in the place of everyone else. And this time, now that we're in these chapters with the servant of the Lord, this time it is everyone else, not just the remnant. This time it is people like us outside in the dark. We get it here in chapter 49. Isaiah puts himself inside the mind of the servant and says, "And he said to me, 'You are my servant, Israel, in whom I will be glorified.'" And then the magnificent verse 6. "It is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth." And this time, it's earth in the sense of the whole world, everywhere. He's not just a light to the nations where they can come and inquire and ask him questions. He is bringing God's salvation to the nations. This time, those Assyrians from chapter 11, those Egyptians, those Sudanese, those people from Elam, those people on the coastlands of the sea, this time, they are not just places where the remnant come back from. This time, they are the people. They get, "He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace." And that is really good news for us. For us out in the dark. For us who were never part of the Israelites. For us who didn't even know that there was an Israel, let alone a remnant. Salvation to the ends of the earth means that because of this great mercy from God, we do get to look forward to "The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat." But handle this carefully, because it's loaded, and it's about to go off. I push that remnant thing because it's easy for us, I think it's easy for us to feel like, well, of course chapter 11 was aimed at us. Yeah, especially if we are from the West and we've grown up with that, "Oh, this is a Christian country" kind of thing. We think we are the core people. We are the people at the centre and this belongs to us. And if we happen to have the generosity to share it around a bit, how nice of us. But here in Isaiah, no. Whoever we are, wherever we grew up, we are from out in the dark. This is the hope of the remnant. But by a gracious, generous, astounding act of God, this hope has been opened to us too. God has brought the gospel to our bit of the world. But see where the logic of that goes. We're not the core. We're not where it begins. We are part of my salvation shall reach to the end of the earth. But if we are part of that, then that is a thing that we cannot withdraw from. You know, think about it. We say, oh, good, we were in the outer darkness, but God graciously brought salvation to our end of the earth and saved us. Now we look forward to the wolf and the lamb. But it stops here with us. That's it. That just doesn't work, does it? It doesn't work when we think of the great hope where the gospel is heading and how seriously our world needs that. And it doesn't work when we think like we did before about the things that bother us so much in our world here and now and what the gospel does to them. If God's mission is that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth, and that's got as far as us, then salvation to the end of the earth is the business we're in. We've thought about the mission of the gospel at this end of the earth the last couple of weeks, but this is what drives us with our global partners too. With this going on in Isaiah, we really want to get behind the mission at their end of the earth. And the very nature of the gospel makes us think globally. If we think this is good, we cannot resist thinking globally. And as we do think globally, we participate on the grandest scale in the big thing that God is doing in our world. My salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Sonny and the students at Western Sydney Uni looking at the Bible together and working on living for Jesus at uni and sharing the good news with their friends. Steve and Lauren and a handful of students on the complicated campuses up at Port Macquarie with their toasties at exam time and their enthusiasm to jumpstart Christian work there. Dave Lewis and the students down at Deakin in their much more established setup, 10 years old now, with their evangelistic dinners and their Bible study groups and their Q&A nights. They are in the same game as us. And they're not even that far away. Dave and Jan Martin, too, with their brand new suburb on the edge of Melbourne. Paddocks 5 minutes ago and streets and houses now. And to people living there who have to drive into Melbourne for work every day, it's going to feel like the end of the earth. Gladwin and Alicia over in Delhi, working with youth and young adults. And at the end of last year, running a seekers course for interested people. And we've had them here putting us in the picture on their hope to help young adults to put down strong foundations in knowing Jesus and understanding what it means to live for him. Kingsley and Ronnie over in Ljubljana working alongside Peter and Lydia. And we know Kingsley's work with that tiny group of teenagers over there and Ronnie's dreams of helping strengthen and develop the local leadership for gospel work into the future. And then from our point of view, the furthest end of the earth that we're connected with at the moment, John and Jody over in fantastic Valencia. And we've seen some of those side benefits of the gospel, with Jody telling us about the urban mission she's involved in, working with people in very difficult circumstances. And when John and Jody talk about the international fellowship of their congregation and what God's doing, bringing people together there, so much of it sounds very familiar to right here. But then John ramping up his involvement in MoClam and basic theological education for students and future leaders, a bit like where Gladwin wants to go in Delhi, that's got to be an important plank in the mission of the gospel. We want this message of the salvation to be to the ends of the earth. And the more that people who live at all of those ends are educated and equipped for developing their understanding of salvation, the better it is for everyone. But if we shifted perspective and if we were sitting in Valencia or Delhi, Wenty's at the end of the earth. And that's the way our partnership with these people works. We pray for them, they pray for us too. And you'll know all of them are always keen for news of what we're up to and how they can pray for us as their gospel partners. And we get to join with them in exactly the same game at the other end of the earth. People in Valencia, people in Ljubljana, they are in the outer darkness. People in Delhi, students in Port Macquarie, they are not part of the ancient remnant. Nothing about them earns them a place with the wolf and the lamb. People way out in the suburbs of Melbourne and students at Deakin, none of them belong by nature there with the shoot from the stump of Jesse. Students at Western Sydney, people right here in Wenty, they do not belong in the future of chapter 11. But there in chapter 49, God has made a way out of love for his salvation to embrace the whole lot of us. Delhi, Valencia, WSU, we are all in the same game. And by the grace of God, we have partnership with each other. It's rather exciting, really, isn't it? But we get it from these verses. If this message of salvation through Jesus is for anyone at all, it is global. So we want to lift our minds to think global. And together with people in Delhi and Ljubljana and Geelong and all the rest, we look forward to the day when the wolf shall dwell with the lamb and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat. And they shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. And at last, in the very biggest sense, the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea.